Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, we are truly thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to come and to worship Thee, to visit, and to fellowship, the opportunity to put aside the world and to talk about things that are spiritual and to strengthen our bonds. Father, I do pray that our efforts today have been pleasing to Thee. Lord, as we would continue to worship Thee, we ask for Thy Spirit to be here as we would gather ourselves to hear the gospel preached. We ask, Father, that Your Spirit would be here to touch our brother Bill, that You'd give him liberty of thought and the word to speak that would be edifying. I ask that You bless us with Thy Spirit as hearers, that we might be able to hear and comprehend and understand and apply the Scriptures that will be brought to us. Lord, it is our desire to always have a continually closer walk with Thee, that we'd be walking hand in hand in the path that You have laid out for us. Father, I do pray that You would help us to hold on to that rod of iron. Dear God, I ask that You'd bless those who don't have this opportunity, that Your Spirit and Your strength would be upon them, especially upon the young people, Lord, who don't have the opportunity of fellowship with other young people. Father, that You would hedge up the way round about them and protect them. Father, our heart continues to go out to those who suffer from various afflictions, physical and spiritual. We do pray that Your Spirit would bless each of those individuals and their situations, that You would be able to work miracles in their lives. Father, I'm truly grateful for the gift of Thy Son, for the hope that He has given, for the avenue of prayer to lay our burdens at Your feet, to petition Thee and to expect a blessing when You hear and answer prayers. And I ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue this evening with number 175. 175. Would you again please stand? I'd like to thank you all for making the effort to be here tonight. I know that our brother has taken the time to prepare a message for us tonight, that the Lord has touched his mind and given him words that would be edifying for us. So I ask that you would give our brother Bill your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. Well, I have a title for my sermon. It's COD. We all know what that means, right? Christians on display. You don't normally think of Christians on display when you hear the letter COD. But really, that's what each one of us are in our lives. We're on display as Christians, hopefully as good Christians, throughout each day, each moment of our lives, spent as Christians on display. Now, I doubt that any one of us are going to hang a sign around our neck telling the world that we're Christians. I'd be a little hesitant to do something like that, just for the fact that I know that there's too many flaws in my life and I'm liable to give Christianity a bad rap if I hang a sign like that around my neck. And maybe that's the thoughts that maybe some of you might have too. Being a Christian is a big responsibility. Those of us, those that know us pretty well, know that we're Christians. Our people that we work with and people that we associate with. Does the world know that we're Christians? Usually they can tell by our actions. I think every one of us behave like Christians. Unfortunately, like most all Christians, we make mistakes from time to time. And that's when we don't want other people to see that we're representative of a good Christian, when they can see our mistakes and our weaknesses. And we certainly don't want to be reflective of Christians in general. People that know we're Christians, and I'm sure you've all had this same type of experience in your lives, people watch you a little bit closer than they do everybody else. Especially those that are, well, I was going to say especially those that are non-Christians, but both Christians and non-Christians alike. If they know that you're a God-fearing Christian, they're going to watch your life, and they're going to watch the things that you do and the things that you say and the way that you react to things. And they're going to see by the actions in your life whether you really are a good Christian or not. How many of you are good Christians? It's hard to raise your hand to something like that, isn't it? Because you know that you make mistakes. So what qualifies a good Christian? I'm not saying a perfect Christian, but a good Christian is one who keeps on trying, who knows that they make mistakes and hopefully recognizes their mistakes and has that desire in their heart to keep on trying to be just a little bit better next week than you were this week. To recognize those little flaws that'll be in your life that you need to eliminate, you know you need to eliminate them, but they're just difficult to overcome sometimes. Do we speak up when the opportunity presents itself to let others know that we are Christians? Or do we wait for somebody else to step up? I didn't see any hands come up when I asked for the good Christians. But yet I see a whole room full of them. Most of us wait, hoping that somebody else will be the first one to raise their hand. Somebody that will step forward so we don't have to. But each one of us need to realize in our lives that we need to be that one to step forward. As difficult as it is at times, we need to be the one to step forward in front of everybody else. To be the representative and the example that God wants us to be for Christianity. How do we get to that point that we're striving to attain in our lives? We're striving for perfection, and Jesus tells us to be perfect. But yet, each one of us fall a little bit short. We recognize it in our lives. We recognize that we need to keep on trying, and that we make mistakes, and that if we're sincere about overcoming them, God's forgiveness is there. But how do we get just a little bit closer to God? I don't think any one of us think that we're close enough. I certainly don't. Are we going to be able to make the statement that Paul did, 2 Timothy? When we get to the end of our lives, I hope that each one of you out there can make this same statement that Paul made in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. Verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Fighting a good fight is something that is a lifelong commitment. Finishing my course, finishing your course, again, a lifelong commitment. Keeping the faith, a lifelong commitment. You know, this life from beginning to end, it seems like this life that we lead is one eternal obstacle course. There are things that confront us. Each one of us have our own separate little things that are an obstacle to us as a Christian that we have to confront each day. Different things for different people. And these obstacles are going to be there. Even if you ask God to remove those obstacles from our life, those obstacles are still going to be there. We can see evidence after evidence of examples throughout the Scriptures of those who are written about in the Scriptures all of them had obstacles in their life. Some of them much bigger obstacles than you and I are ever going to have to face. Life-threatening obstacles. In many cases, they did. They had to give their lives for being a Christian. I don't know of anybody that I know firsthand that had to give their life for being a Christian. When we offer our prayers at night, not too many of us that have to offer the kind of prayers that they did maybe in the Bible and Book of Mormon times, they had to pray for safety, that they could wake up and tomorrow and they wouldn't have enemies coming upon them trying to kill them. We've got it made. We really don't have that many obstacles of that type, of that nature, that confront us. But yet, and I guarantee you that would put stress in your life. You think you might have stress in your life now? Worrying about your life and whether you have something to eat each day would definitely put stress in your life. We have to face those things each day. And how we face them and how the world sees us facing those things is how we determine whether we're a good Christian. How do you begin your day? I want to see the hands of everybody here that begins their day kneeling in prayer as soon as they get up. There's quite a few here, but not everybody. Tomorrow's going to be different. Because there's going to be at least twice as many of you. Hopefully all of you. That are going to begin your day. Getting up from your bed and kneeling in prayer. If it isn't a part of your life right now, make it a part of your life from now on forevermore. Pray that you will be the good Christian that God wants you to be. The good example. And that doesn't mean just not submitting yourself to things. You can't lock yourself in the closet all day to be good. You have to do the things and run that obstacle course that God has set before us. You have to let others see in your life the type of person that you are, the type of person that you can be with God helping you do those things. I hope each one of you will make that commitment right now to me and to God. Begin your day, each day, on your knees. You know, I found one of the easiest ways for me to overcome problems in my life is to be concerned about you, not me. when I'm concerned about you, those problems that I have in my life seem to diminish substantially, even without me doing anything directly towards it. But when I'm thinking about you and thinking about the needs, the many, many needs that we have in our church, it's so much easier for me to go through each day. I try to keep a commitment that I made to never let a day go by that I don't do something good for somebody somewhere. Somebody that has a need, to look for those situations and to do what you can do. And I'm sure that the majority of you out there already do that. I know, because I can see it in your lives. The majority of the people here live their lives for others. It's the second greatest commandment that God has given to us. The first is to love Him. The second is to love one another. And how much better can we serve God than to do as He suggested and as He commanded in loving one another? Mosiah said it so well in first chapter in verse 49. When you're in the service to your brothers and sisters, you're in your service to God. If you want to eliminate problems in your life, worry about the problems in somebody else's life. And pray about them. It's so important that we have united prayer. We've seen time and time again experiences in this church, right here in this room, where God has revealed Himself to us, given us instruction, sometimes rebuked us, given us admonitions. Many of the people in this room have experienced that. Do you want to experience it again? Do you want to see it for the first time? We know that it happens because of the things that you've heard. If you haven't experienced it firsthand, I know you've heard about it. And it's available. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to see the lives of our brothers and sisters who have made mistakes in their lives and done some really dumb things, maybe? How bad do you want to see them overcome and return to God, be in His good graces again? Make it a matter of fervent prayer. In the fifth chapter of James, last couple of verses, James tells us, "Brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's exactly what I was just telling you. You want to hide a multitude of your own sins? Be concerned enough about those in need and about those problems that we have. You know, it seems like there's no lack of problems. We've had them as long as I can remember. Problems within this body of people, this church. There's always something. And there always will be something. It's the nature of that God put before us. Part of that obstacle course that we have to overcome. We have to turn that obstacle course into a straight and narrow path. When we're trying to help others, we are laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And when others see us doing those things, it strengthens them also, encourages them. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Do any of you have anger against a brother or sister? Is there a brother or sister that has anger against you that you know of? Because it covers both parts here. You know, I had a situation in my life once where this applied to me. I knew that there was a brother that had aught against me. He was upset with me for the things that I did. I didn't think he was justified. I thought I was completely justified in what I did. But he was upset with me. And I was reading that one day, and I read that, and I said, well, that doesn't mean that if I have aught against a brother, it means if a brother has aught against me, that I need to go to him, not that he needs to come to me. And I recognized that, and I went to this brother. And from that point on, we visited, and I talked to him about the scripture. And I talked to him about why I came to see him. And he recognized it, and he knew it, and he agreed with me. And ever since, we have been much closer friends. It really does work. I hope that we each can put that to use in our lives. Maybe it doesn't apply to you. Maybe it does. There's a Another situation that applies to all of us in the second chapter of James. Maybe we have some anger in our hearts that we just can't seem to let loose of. Well, here's the consequences of that. Chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We don't have the right to hang on to anger. If somebody has offended us, it doesn't matter how much they've offended us. We do not have the right to hang on to that anger. And I hope you remember this scripture, if that applies in your life. And not just anger, but anything. If there's something that you just can't seem to let loose of, can't seem to overcome, but maybe aren't trying quite as hard as you ought to. If there's something in your life that you can't overcome that is a sin, remember this scripture. You don't have a choice. You have to overcome it. We don't want to have one little thing left on our slate when we stand before the judgment bar of God. When we stand before that judgment bar, we aren't going to be judged like everything from 90 and above is an A. It doesn't work that way. And we're not going to be judged graded on a curve. We got to have 100%. Look within your lives and see, is there an area that you need to work on? An area where you fall short still? Maybe you don't see it. Maybe it isn't a problem to you. Maybe others see it. Maybe God sees it. Pray that God will reveal those things to you. If there's something in your life that isn't pleasing to Him, pray that He'll reveal it to you. I've had an exact situation where he did that to me. So I know He can do it for you. First Thessalonians, 5th chapter. Here's an admonition to all of us, starting with verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Do we support the weak? There's a lot of people that were here this morning that aren't here right now. And even more that could be here that chose not to. The faint-hearted and the weak. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That's a lot of praying. A lot of praying. How many of you pray without ceasing? It's not a suggestion. It's something that we're supposed to do. Now, in reality, it isn't feasible that we pray without ceasing, but you get the picture, what he's trying to say here, what Paul is telling us. Be constant in prayer and pray about everything. When you've got a few moments, I hope it's spent in prayer. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We do those, and we strive to do that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Whoa. Do we do that one? Most of you do. But I know there's some of us that don't. What are some of the ways that we can abstain from all appearance of evil? I can think of a lot of different things, and to me it might be different than it would be for you. But if we're ever, I guess the rule of thumb that I've heard before and that I like to use is, if you wouldn't be doing it or wouldn't be there or wouldn't be seen or wouldn't be heard without Jesus Christ being at your side and you wouldn't be involved with it, then you ought not to be involved with it. There's a lot of little things that creep into our lives that you probably think that some of you do, and you think it isn't very bad. Show me in the scriptures where it says we can do things that aren't very bad. Just a little bit bad. Where does it say that? I guess I missed it. Strive for that perfection that Jesus wants us to strive for. I want to read in the third chapter of Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I hope we can do that. I hope we can let loose of any hard thoughts or hard feelings that we have for others. Sometimes we see things that take place and we think maybe the ministry ought to be involved in that. Set them straight. Sometimes we just talk about it. we're supposed to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Long-suffering. Sometimes when I hear things that aren't exactly what I want to hear, I don't fall into that category of long-suffering. Sometimes I jump to conclusions, disagree with what somebody is saying, disagree with thoughts that they're presenting, disagree with the way that they're handling situations, especially some of the ministry. I might not always agree with the way they're dealing with things and the way they're handling things. I can confront them. We can discuss it. We can argue about it. We can have differences of opinions and just walk off and not deal with the situation. And sometimes you might think that's better than getting mad. But we don't have those options. Our responsibility is to confront and deal justly and deal with a tender heart, forbearing one another. When there's disagreements, we have to confront each other. We're required to discuss them, bring them out in the open, and reason one with another. I want to read in Galatians in the 6th chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Deal with others like you want them to deal with you. I think all of us, at one time or another, have done some really dumb things in our lives. And when the rest of you recognize those things, how do you want people to deal with you? How do you want to deal with them? How do you think they want you to deal with them? With kindness and tenderness, mercy. The way that you want them to deal with you. I hope that's something that each one of us can do. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Be kind and gentle with others. Deal with them like you want them to deal with you, like the Lord wants you to deal with him, and like Paul told us to deal with him. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's a lot of difficult tasks that are put on your ministry. Your pastor, assistant pastors, have even a greater responsibility than the rest of us. Maybe they don't handle things exactly the way you think they should. I urge each of you to talk with them. Let them know the reason why you think the way that you do. Pray for them. It's a difficult job. For each of our ministry who have that responsibility for the souls of others, we're all going to be held accountable, not just the ministry, but each one of us. We're held accountable for the way that we deal with others. I hope it's always with the love in your heart, with that desire to draw closer to God, to our brothers and sisters each day. That's my prayer for each one of you. And remember that you're on display, not just to the rest of the world, but to God. Thank you.